Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll begin here in just a minute. We had talked about, had listed the seven mysteries we were going to go over, the seven mysteries given to Paul for the church age, and we'd already went through a couple of them, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of indwelling Christ, and we still have the mystery of Christ in the church, which we'll deal with tonight to some degree, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the restoration of Israel, the mystery of iniquity, which is talking about the Antichrist, man of sin, all that, and the mystery of Babylon, which we'll deal with a little bit, but we've already dealt with that quite a bit. Mystery of Babylon's a religious system that's seated on Rome, in Rome. I mean, that's all those things, that pagan beliefs, you get Greek philosophy, everything that's just wicked and against God, they pulled it all together and called it, that's the mystery of Babylon system. And it's in existence today. But in Ephesians chapter number 5, we'll begin in reading in verse 22, and it says, wives, submit yourself. Now look, I believe that this separation is wrong here, because they give thanks always for all things to men and to God. Look at verse 20. And unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that's talking about us Christians. I believe that's talking about saved people submitting to each other in the fear of God. Like, we're not over each other. We're not better than each other. We don't compromise to get along or anything like that on things that are biblical, and understand that. But I believe we're supposed to submit to each other as far as being servant, having a servant-type heart. Then it says this. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Because it just told Christians to submit to each other. But that word submit doesn't mean just necessarily a husband and wife in a fleshly communion or anything like that. It's talking about allowing somebody else to be an authority over you. So you're supposed to put yourself in a servant's position with another saved person. And it says right here, the wife is supposed to submit herself unto her own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, it's kind of a circular thing, because most people know what God expects in a marriage, right? Christ be the head, the husband in second in command, the wife, and then the children on down the line. And everybody kind of understands that, and that's the reason the world rebels against it. You know what the world understands by what they're doing. They're doing the opposite. They know what's right. They do the opposite. So what they don't understand is this mystery part. When he sets up marriage and he sets up this system of leadership and submission, he's showing you a picture of the church, and it's vice versa. So he's talking about Christ and the church. Christ is the head, and he loved the church so much he gave himself for it. And that's the husband's responsibility. The church is supposed to submit themselves to God, like the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. So Christ, the husband's the type of Christ, or picture of Christ in the household, and the woman's a picture of the church. Okay? Just the fact that churches don't want to go along with the Word of God anymore will show you what's going on in this world. And it started by the devil attacking people's confidence in the Word of God, faith in the Word of God, and then attacking the family unit. I mean, you remember when Jesus Christ was tempted 40 days, and he went to the wilderness, and the devil said, all this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. He was offering him power. Jesus Christ didn't come for power the first time. He came to be humble. He came to be a servant. So the devil tells the women, he said, all this you can have if you'll just follow me instead of the Lord. Because the Lord says you're supposed to find a husband that's worthy of following and following. Right? So he says, you can have all this power, you can have all this money, you don't need a man. I mean, you could be emancipated from the truth of the Word of God. That doesn't even make sense, right? But It's just the opposite of what God says. So the devil offered them that, and most of them took it. Right? A lot of them didn't. A lot of them said, hey, I'm good right now. Lord set this thing up. I'm happy. I'm happy being where God wants me. Well, the church says, I don't want to be where God wants me. The church doesn't want to follow Jesus Christ. They want to follow the world. That's what happened to the marriage. That's what's happened to the churches. And they're really, when they're not following the Word of God, they're following the devil and the flesh. So he set this thing up and says, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now we're going to look at the church for a little bit tonight, and we'll look at some things here. And first of all, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses, let's see, let's go 15 through 23. I'm going to read quite a bit of this one. And the reason we're going to cover a lot of this stuff is it is part of the mystery, and it's also things that are controversial sometimes in churches. Oh, let's see. Let's start at verse 15, I say. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Who? He's talking about Jesus Christ. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now look at this. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So right here we see the church is Christ's body. We're going to cover this, so there's no doubt about it. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, 15 and 16. The Word of God says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, talking about Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So as it shows you there, it's talking about the body of Christ. The church is the body. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Just take a right there for a while. Colossians chapter 1. What verse was that? We're going to go with 14 through 18. Colossians 1, 14 through 18. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Remember, he's the Word of God. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So right there it says again, the body is the church. So the church is the body of Christ. Now we're not talking about anything that's called a church. We're not talking. Now look, I'm not a Baptist brighter. I don't even have a hint of being a Baptist brighter. I don't believe that this Baptist church is the body of Christ, and the Baptist down the street that don't believe the same thing, and the Methodist down the street don't believe the thing, isn't the body of Christ. I believe if they've called on Jesus Christ, we'll see it in Scripture, and they've trusted Jesus Christ, they're part of the body, they're part of the church, and they're the bride to be. They're a spouse to Jesus Christ, and we'll prove that with the Bible. So The brighter say, well, it's this local church, the local, you know, there are a lot of bodies out there, apparently.
Yeah.
There's one body,
right.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. So it's not every, you know, every independent Baptist Bible-believing church is the body of Christ, or a body of Christ, or they're the only body of Christ, because the Bible says anybody that calls on Jesus Christ and trusts Him as Savior is part of the church. And the church is the body, and the body is the bride. So you can just figure that if you call on Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior, you're the body, you're part of the body, you're part of the church, and you're destined to be the bride. Amen? And our dear friends that believe in Baptist bridership, that's just pride. That's pride. That's like the Baptists are doing something for people, and it's not the Baptists, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And matter of fact, they take it a step further, and they're water dogs to a certain extent. They're Campbellites because they believe that you're put in the church by being dunked in the water.
Yep.
You're put in the local body of Christ by being dunked in the water. All that does is show everybody you're already in the body of Christ.
Yep.
As soon as you call on Jesus Christ, asking to forgive you and save you, you're in the body of Christ. You're part of the church. That water is a picture. It's a type. It's a representation of something that's already happened. But we know that. I mean, like I said before, and I've heard a lot of other people say it, Ruckman say it, and other people say it, the Baptists put less emphasis on baptism than anybody.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. You're supposed to be baptized so you can start following Jesus Christ. He commands us to do that, to show an outward appearance of what's happened inside. Now look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Oh, you're in Colossians 1, so that'll be easy. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. All right, so that's we have established the church is the body of Christ. And it's important to realize that, and we can't explain all that. We don't understand all that with our little tiny minds, but it's there. The church is the body of Christ. We have to understand that and know that, because it's going to be important here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a left for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. He's talking to saved people here. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So it shows right there the church is espoused to Christ. So we are the bride to be of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. When he's going to call us out of here, he's calling us out of here, not just so the tribulation can start. He's calling his bride out. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now remember, we were talking about this brighter stuff and all that. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So right there, it's... He's not talking to just a local church when he's talking about being espoused to Christ. He's talking about all the saints. So he's talking about people that aren't even in the same building. So you have to unread that part of the Bible to be a writer. Amen? Let's see. Boy. I don't know why I'm doing this. Can't read it anyway, but... Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, honestly, you may have read your Bible through several times from cover to cover. You may have sat in a Baptist church or another church that believe what we're teaching right now, and you knew this stuff, but you never seen these verses before. Because when you're reading through the Bible, you don't pick up all this stuff. That's why the Bible says study. It doesn't just say read, you're supposed to study. And that's what we do on Wednesday night, we're studying. So 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there again, it's talking about the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or no, excuse me. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we just read, he's telling these people, ye are the body of Christ. Look at 1 and 2 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking to a corporate thing. He's not talking to just a local assembly. He's talking to the people in that local church, plus anybody that's called on Jesus Christ for salvation. And he says they're part of the body. He's talking to the people in this letter, and the people he's talking to is anybody that hears it that's saved. He's at that local church. That's his congregation he's dealing with at that time. But to all the saints, to all those that call on Jesus Christ. So, I mean, you have to, I'm telling you, you got to unread some Bible to be a brighter. And I hope they get right on that stuff. You know, that's just, they teach them that in school, and they can't unlearn some of that. Look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 29, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He said, look what he says in the verse before. Let's start in 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's talking about Jesus Christ and a bride. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So he's telling you that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. All right, so we're establishing the fact that Jesus Christ has a bride, and it's the church. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's read verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's talking about being married to Jesus Christ. So right there we see we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. What's that mean? When Jesus Christ's body was broken and that blood was shed, and we accept that as our salvation, for our salvation, we're dead to the law. And right here it's talking about the fact that we are the bride of Christ. We'll be married to another, talking about Jesus Christ. So that's verse 4, Romans 7, 4. Now look at Revelation 19. Verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now those verses are going to be very important. Because, remember now, we talked about the Old Testament, the cross, the church age after the cross. We talked about the rapture at the end of the church age, the seven-year tribulation, Jesus Christ coming back for the battle of Armageddon, the thousand-year reign, and then the battle of Gog and Magog on into the white throne judgment on into eternity. So what's really important to understand here is, when you read the Bible, study the Bible, we come back with him at the second coming for the millennial reign. We come back with him. How can we come back with him if we're not raptured out to the end of the tribulation? Verse 9 here, or 8 here, is really important. In Revelation 19:8 it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Now we know we have the righteousness of Christ, but look at this linen. There's something different about this linen. Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What happens at the end of the church age? We're raptured out of here, and I hope to goodness, Lord, come get us tonight. We're raptured out of here. During that tribulation time, I can't give you the exact hours, the exact days, or any of that, but somewhere between that beginning and the end of that 7 years, there's a judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ purifies the bride. It burns off all the junk. If you go back to the Old Testament and study before a marriage, there was a purification process. Before the king took a new queen, there was a purification process. And the king has taken a new queen. Amen? You go to the book of Ruth, and what happens? He gets rid of the Gentile king and takes the Jewish king, or queen back. Did I say king? He gets rid of the Gentile queen. I just excited a bunch of the rainbow crowd. But that's not true. I apologize, Lord. He takes a Gentile queen and gets rid of her and takes the Jewish queen. Because he's going to get rid of this. He's going back to the Jews. Picture him turning back to the Jews. Then you get to the book of Ruth and Ruth and Boaz. Ruth's a Gentile. Guess what she's doing? Boaz is in his own country with his own people and nobody around him. Guess where Ruth ends up? At his feet. Guess where the Gentiles are? You read the Bible in Jesus Christ's ministry. The Jews were going, "Who do you think you are?" And the Gentiles were showing up saying, "Hey, we the crumbs off the master's table." They were at his feet. Matter of fact, you had a woman there that was a wicked sinner that Jesus Christ ran with that was washing his feet with her hair. So the highest part of her was at the lowest part of him when he walked this earth, the part with all the dirt on it. Right? So the Gentile bowed down to Boaz's feet, and he took her and took care of her. That's a picture of the church age. You can't beat this Bible. I know man wrote it. I know. There's no God. Man wrote it. I mean, whatever. It's crazy stuff. But we see right here from these verses that the church is the body, is the bride. I'm going to put bride to be because we're espoused. So when you're talking about the bride of Christ, you're talking about the body of Christ, you're talking about the church. You're talking about the same thing. So, you know, I'll tell you, man's pride is where most of this mess comes from. I mean, you get a group of people that get together and they go to a school and they tell them how special they are because they're part of the body and everybody and part of the bride and everybody else is just going to be visitors at the wedding. And, you know, those crazy Methodists and those Baptists that don't believe exactly what you believe and those crazy Presbyterians and those Catholics and all those people, even though they get saved, some of them, they're just a bunch of guests. They're going to come in to clean up after the wedding. You're the bride. You're the one. And they go, "Man, that's true." And then they open a church, boy, and they get people in there and they... And half the people don't even understand that they're in a brighter church. And before you know it, they're all thinking they're part of the bride and everybody else is an outcast. They're just a second-class citizen in God's plan. And the truth is, anybody that calls on Jesus Christ is equal. We're all one in Christ. It's all the same. We're all the same in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're part of the church, you're part of the body, you're part of the bride. But it's pride. Just like any false doctrine or any questionable doctrine that we try to institute. That's why I say you got to be careful of these new things. And you get these internet preachers telling you they found some new thing and it's a great new thing and they're going to explain how the old people were wrong. You know how many people have been believing the same thing? And I'm not saying just because you believe something for 1,000 years it's right. But there's some basic church doctrines that are being attacked and people will follow it because of pride. They'll go the wrong direction. "Man, we got something new. So now I can go tell everybody else we got something new. Look how smart I am." And the truth is, you're a heretic if you start teaching false doctrine because you heard it from somebody on the internet that just wants to brag on how smart he is. You know, people have believed right things and wrong things for a long time. They believe some of the wrong things for a long time. You know, be careful when you start seeing people tell you, what you believe about the bride's wrong, what you believe about the virgin birth's wrong, what you believe about salvation's wrong, what you believe about the rapture's wrong. Matter of fact, there is no rapture. There's not even going to be a kingdom here on this earth. I mean, I don't know how you can pass yourself off as a Bible reader, even let alone a Bible believer, by saying all that stuff. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll quit writing this stuff down here because I can't write it anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 5 and 6. So the mystery of Christ and the church is, you know, we talked last week about the mystery of the indwelling Christ, Christ in you. And we also talked about a lot of verses about us being in Christ. The mystery in Christ and the church is that we're in Him. Right? Indwelling Christ, He's in us. We're in Him. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So there's Christ in us. God in us. Now Christ indwells you, and it says God's indwelling you. So you can't undo the fact that Jesus Christ is God by changing verses in the Bible. There are just too many of them. But another thing, it's talking about the one body. There again, there are not multiple bodies of Christ. There's one body, and it's everybody that's in Christ. There's one Spirit and one baptism. And that baptism is not a water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. There are all kinds of water baptism. You can get baptized every week if you want. All you got to do is go to another church. You can go to a Campbellite church, get baptized till you swell up like a prune. They'll just keep dunking you. They'll put another mark down for the rolls. They don't care. But the truth is, you get baptized into Christ one time. I don't care if you've been baptized, christened, dunked, you know, whatever. Somebody drug you through the rain, put their hand on your head and prayed over you, whatever. You can get baptized all different kinds of ways. Biblically, there's only one way, and that's after you're saved and being in submerged in water. But you only get baptized into Christ once. And there's part of your eternal security, too. When you're in Christ, that makes you eternally secure. And just in case that's not enough for you, He moves into you, too. So now you're in Him and He's in you. He does that with one baptism. Don't ask me how. All I know is He does it. In Christ, that's one body. All right, now we'll plow a little bit of ground we plowed before, but we'll look at it again tonight. Let's go to Romans 16. Now, I'm thankful for Paul. God gave Paul, and we're talking about the seven mysteries that God revealed through Paul. Thank God for Paul, for God using Paul and Paul submitting to God. The church wasn't started by or built on Paul. The church wasn't started by or built on Peter. The church is started by Jesus Christ. And I'll show you how. I'll show you exactly how. And there will be very little doubt that Paul and Peter are just people that God used. But He didn't use them to found the church. And He didn't use them to start. He didn't use them as a foundation or a starting. Paul didn't start the church. We'll see how we know that. And Paul didn't start the body. That's important, too, because the church and the body at one time were two different things. And I'll tell you how that is. The church is a called-out assembly. It talks about the church in the wilderness with Moses. They weren't baptized into Christ, but they were called-out assembly. So there was a called-out assembly before Jesus Christ went to Calvary. He called out some disciples. We'll look at some verses on this. So Paul did not start the church. It didn't start with Paul, and the body did not start with Paul. How do we know that? Oh, let's see, Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. Wait a minute. I got the wrong thing here. 7. I'm sorry, it's not 7. It's 17, it's 7. 16, 7. I wonder if I can mark that out with this. Okay, verse 7 of chapter 16 of the book of Romans says, Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So before Paul was saved, there was a church and a body of Christ. right? You can't be in Christ because that's being without being part of his body. That's part of the body. That's being the body. So there was a church and a body before Christ, or before Christ, before Paul, excuse me. So people say, well, the church started with Paul, you know, one little church before Paul, and the body started with Paul and all this crazy stuff. What it says right here, first of all, he persecuted the churches before he got saved. So there had to be a church before he got saved. You know, giving Paul too much emphasis. And then he says there were people in Christ, and this is not the only place. This is what we're going to deal with tonight because we've dealt with it before. This is not the only place he says there was a church and a body before. He's talking about people that were in Christ before he got saved. So the church didn't start with Paul. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to uncatholicize tonight. In Matthew chapter 16, I think it's needful that we read several of these verses. Let's start in 13. Matthew 16, let's look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the Catholic Church says, there it says right there, they called him Peter and said, "On this rock I'm going to build my church." Okay, no. That's not what happened there. That's not what he's saying. He said, "Thou art Peter." Peter means little stone. So what's the rock he's building his church on? It can only be one of two things. It can only be, and be biblically accurate, it can only be the fact that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He could build a church on those statement right there. Or Jesus Christ himself. Look what it says, though, in... let's go to... First Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10. Look at verse 4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Right? Now, remember in the Old Testament, when they struck that rock and water come out of it, it's a type of Christ. When they smote the rock, he told them to talk to it, and they smote it, that's a type of Christ. That's a type of them not respecting Christ, not following God's word. That's a picture of Christ, though. So that rock is Jesus Christ. All right, now look at verse 18 of Matthew 16 again, or I'll read it. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus Christ talking about himself, "will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what's that mean? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? They won't prevail against the rock. The church don't go to hell. The rock did. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. His body was buried. His spirit went back to God. His soul went down in the center of the earth, went into hell, and he come out the gates of hell because he was sinless. He went and preached to the folks in Abraham's bosom, the captivity that was captive. He let them out. The Old Testament saints were not in heaven. They were in Abraham's bosom. He let them out. He's telling, this is before the crucifixion, he's telling Peter, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," and he's talking about himself. Remember, Peter, Paul, Peter and Paul wasn't there yet, but Peter and those guys did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the crucifixion. Matter of fact, Peter's the one that said, "Not so, Lord." And he said, get thou behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. He called Peter the devil for questioning the word of God. So Jesus Christ knew what he come to this earth for. He came to this earth to live a sinless life, go to Calvary, die, shed his blood, go down to the center of the earth, be buried 3 days, three nights, and his soul was going to go to hell, drop off our sin debt, come back, preach to the captivity, the captive, lead them out of there. The gates of hell did not prevail against the rock. Because our God is sinless. The only reason he had to go to hell is because he took our sin and dropped it off there. And if you trust him as Lord and Savior, you never have to see your sin.
Amen.
And God will never deal with your sin. It's already done.
Yep.
Done. But if you reject him, you go to hell with your sin. So that rock that the gates of hell shall not prevail against is not the church. It's the rock. It's not the church he's talking about. It's the rock. You know, it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not prevail against the rock that the church is founded on. Look at, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Somebody move Corinthians in my Bible. There we go. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. If you're not laboring with God, you're not laboring for God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Well, what's God building? He's building a body down here. And it's a building. It's called New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So right there, Paul and Peter were not the foundation of the church. It's Jesus Christ. And why is it? Why is that important? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Take a ride again. Colossians chapter 1. And hence, right here is the battle. Right here defines the battle. And right here is something that every individual has to understand if they're going to be able to allow God to use them the way he wants to use them, is what the battle is about. Colossians chapter 1. Well, let's begin in 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? We read this a little bit earlier. We're going to go further, though. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Remember, for his pleasure. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What were those last words? That in all things he might have the preeminence. That right there is a battle. Who gets the preeminence? Is it the bride or pastor that can talk about his church and how he's the bride? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is it Peter? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is it Paul? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is it you? Me or Jesus Christ? That's the battle right there. The devil doesn't want God to have the preeminence. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus Christ. And if he can't get you lost, if he can't keep you lost, I'm not an Armenian. I don't believe you can lose your salvation at church age. But if he can't keep you lost, he can keep you so much in love with yourself that Jesus Christ doesn't get the preeminence. He'll take that. He'll take that. That's why you got people preaching, be the best you can be. It's all about prosperity, and all you're doing the whole time is trying to feed the flesh. And Jesus Christ is supposed to have the preeminence. You know how Jesus Christ had the preeminence in this Bible? He didn't have anything. But he was everything. And he had everything to offer. And the people that went with him, they didn't have anything. They left the stuff of the world and kept pointing to Jesus Christ their whole life. You know what, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, had an education under Gamaliel. I mean, he had an education. This guy was the man when it came to religion. You know what he said? I count it all but dumb that I may win Christ. And I'm not talking about getting saved, winning Christ. That was his prize. He was competing to please God. God was his prize. Jesus Christ was his prize. He considered everything else dumb. Now, if you're familiar with dung and the dung gate and all that stuff, it's really through all their waste. That's where all their waste went. He said, that's what everything I had before is just dung. What did he have before? The same thing the Pharisees had. He was one of them, the ones that were running around taking shots at Jesus, trying to trip him up. He said, all that stuff, nothing, dung. He wanted Christ to have the preeminence. Peter, when Peter finally got things right with God, remember after Peter rejected God, rejected Christ and denied him, Peter was historically was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way a Savior was crucified. You see, Paul went through a lot of things because he'd done a lot of things against God. They're still sowing and reaping. He still paid. Even though he was doing the right thing, he still reaped what he sowed. A lot of the things that he was doing to the Christians before he got saved were done to him afterwards. And Peter, being a bullheaded, probably the best type of Baptist in the Bible, amen. Bullheaded, rejecting the Word of God, and then he wanted to chop somebody's ear off instead of seeing him get right, amen. And he wanted to swing the sword, but he didn't know what that sword was all about. But it's about Christ having the preeminence. So where did the church start? Well, it started before Paul. It started before Calvary. I'm not good at drawing. I'll do the best I can. Well, I mean, not the best, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want to split that up. I'll do this. And we'll say, you know, this, of course, is Calvary. This is the church. Age, this is the tribulation. And this is the millennial reign. So the church started here with the 12 or 11. Well, 12. Church always got to have one bad apple. They had Judas. Well, I don't think, is there a bad one in here? We're up to 12 tonight, so we're good. No. No, but it started here before Christ. Now, I'm trying to remember where this verse is. At the beginning of the church age, what do we have? Apostles. Right? Here at the beginning, you can't read that, but here's at the beginning of the church age, starting the church age, we had apostles. Right? So here we have disciples. This is a called out assembly. This is not the body. The body starts after Calvary when his body's broken. But something interesting happens after this. Now, there's a thought process that, there are two churches. Now, this is just insane. But there's all kinds of stuff out there if you want to look for it. You can find all kinds of crazy stuff. There's the church, the Jewish church, where he started here, and then there's the full church age over here. We just read there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. Okay, look at, let's see if I can figure out which verse this is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 first. First Corinthians 12, verse 28 says, "And God hath set some in the church." He's talking about the church, church age church. Look what he says. First, apostles. Right? They were all Jewish. They're in the church. Matter of fact, he says in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. We're one in Christ. We're all the same. So these apostles became part of the body somewhere at Pentecost or after. I'd say Pentecost, where the apostles became part of the body. But there was a church here called out assembly, and the body started after Calvary. Now the church is the body. The whole church age, the church is the body. But the called out was right here. He called out 12 before he was crucified. And he told them what was going to happen to an extent. And then Paul gets over here. You get over here somewhere at Paul. And you know what he tells Paul? He starts giving these mysteries to Paul. He starts talking about a body and a bride and in Christ and Christ being in them and all this. He starts giving. Nobody knew that before Paul. The body was here, though. Could you imagine Adam? He shows up on the scene, and I don't know how long Adam lived, 940 years. I don't know, 900-some years. I can't remember. He lived a long time. Of course, he died in sin, and God covered it with innocent blood and all that. But Adam lived a long time. Could you imagine the first doctor coming along and looking at Adam and saying, I don't understand that. I don't understand what you are, so you must not be. Well, I mean, then he starts studying and figuring things out. And God's revealing him. Okay, he's got a respiratory system, a skeletal system, a circulatory system, and all. He still had that before the guy knew it. There was a body before Paul told people, before God told Paul. But this whole church age, there's a church and a body here. I believe it started at Pentecost, the body beginning being the church. But there's the whole thing through the book of Acts is a transition period where things are different. People are saved different. People are responsible for things different because he's dealing with Jews and then he's going to Gentiles. But the church, was the called out assembly, the called out 12 were here. The apostles were here doing signs and wonders for the Jews to start the church. And the church became the body, and the body and the church, and it's all the bride. And the church is going, whoosh. And then the church is going to be the bride, and it's going to go, whoosh. Come back, and Armageddon with Jesus Christ. So somewhere here is the judgment seat of Christ, where the church is going to get purified and put on that white robe, of that white, those white garments, that's the righteousness of the saints. And a thousand-year reign, and then the battle of Gog and Magog, and a great white throne judgment. I'm not going to try to draw a throne. The Lord probably struck me dead for trying to do that. But the great white throne judgment, and then on into eternity. So let's see here. Let's just wrap this up with Genesis 2. In Ephesians 5. Getting back to the mystery. Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5. In Genesis 2, God takes Eve out of Adam. In verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his, the Lord, his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right? The first Adam said, she's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He fell, lost his kingdom. The second Adam that's coming back to get the kingdom says his bride is now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He's not talking about future. He's talking about now. He's talking about the church. You're as good as there. But he's calling the church bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How could that be? Because his body was broken. We become his body. Interesting to me to look at verse 31 again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What did Jesus Christ do? He left his father, came to earth. He left his mother at the cross. So the flesh, the God part and the man part, he left his father, came to earth, he left his mother and went to the cross. Remember what he said to John? Behold thy mother. He gave his mother to somebody else. He said, I'm going. You know where he's going? He's going to get his bride. He left his father. He left his mother to become bone and bone and flesh with his bride. Isn't that something? You know what's wrong with most marriages in the United States of America? Women won't leave their mom. Husbands won't leave their mom. Thank God if you have a good mother. And if your mother put up with you, she was a good mother of some sort. But the thing is, You're supposed to be one flesh with your wife, just as Christ and the church. The most important thing to Jesus Christ is his bride. The most important thing to a husband is supposed to be his bride. And you know what Jesus Christ does? He lets people get away with taking shots at his bride once in a while. For a while. It looks like it. But he won't put up with it for eternity. They're sowing and reaping. When you're messing with a man's bride, I mean, this is serious business. And you know, look, parents are parents. Moms and dads, they have to, every once in a while, you know, the mom and dad have to go, you know what, really, you know, that's their marriage. I got to stay out of it. I'll give them advice if they need it and ask for it. But I'm not just going to dump it out there like I'm the only one that knows anything. You know, because, I mean, honestly, most people that want to, a lot of people that I've seen over the years, counseling and just seeing things, most people want to tell everybody how to live, have messed up lives. And I don't know whether they try to straighten their life out through you, or they're wanting you to do it their way so that you don't do it better than they did, or what. But the Bible says they became one, not three or four. They became one. That's free marriage counseling. Anybody hears this on the internet? The most important thing for your marriage right there is it's you and your wife. Amen. So Jesus left his father. The Word left his father. Came to earth. He was under the authority of a mother as a child. She burped him. She changed him. She swatted him on the rear probably. Not that he sinned, but kids get into stuff. And then he left his mother and went to the cross for his bride. Look at Colossians 1:28, and we're going to wrap this up, I promise. Colossians 1:28. Excuse me. Talking about Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Christ and the church, being in Christ. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 27, and we'll be done. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So one of these days he's going to, hey look, the first Adam, he was over here somewhere with his bride. The second Adam, he's coming back to get his bride. We're going to meet him up here. That's a cloud. It's a black cloud. A white marker wouldn't work on here. So we're going to meet him up here. And then we're going to go through this purification process. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're coming back with him. Now, do you think he'd come back for 1,000 years without his bride? And if his bride has to be purified, how could we all be going out here and coming right back down here? And if you just say that this doesn't exist, there's something wrong with your brain. You either haven't read the Bible, you're not capable of understanding sixth grade English, right? Or the devil's just scrambled your eggs on Scripture. Because we've got all kinds of Scripture telling you Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, Old Testament and New. Rule and reign. You can't find a Jew, a true Jew, that believes the Old Testament and tell you Jesus Christ isn't supposed to reign here, or a Messiah isn't supposed to reign here. But we know who the Messiah is. He's going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. And you think he's going to leave his bride for 1,000 years? First of all, he's not going to marry her until she's purified. That's the way they do it. He's a Jew. He come back as a Jew, he's going to do it just the way he's done everything, perfectly, correctly, right. And then we're going to come back with him. Man, that's exciting. We could be 7 years away from coming back with our bridegroom. That'd be good for me. Get us out of here, Lord. Amen. All right, well, that's all I have on the mystery of Christ and the church.